EWTN Global Catholic Radio presents The Priesthood of Jesus Christ. Father Frederick Miller discusses the priesthood through the ages from the Old Testament times to the modern day. Here is Father Miller.
Hello, my name is Father Frederick Miller, and we continue our series on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The title of this segment of the series is The Priesthood in the Early Church. It's very important for us to understand that Jesus willed that his ministry be extended throughout space and time in the church in a special and unique way through the priesthood. Reading the New Testament, one must come to the conclusion that Jesus conferred great authority and great power on Peter and the other 11 apostles. However, a number of people throughout the ages, our Protestant brothers and sisters, for instance, often have a great difficulty in accepting the fact that priests today, bishops today, have the authority and the power of the apostles. Today I'd like to try to show how the New Testament itself bears eloquent testimony to the fact that in the time of the apostles there is clear evidence of passing on the authority and power that the apostles had received themselves directly from Jesus Christ. And this really is the crux of our understanding of the Catholic priesthood. We revere the priesthood. We hold it as sacred because we believe that the priesthood in the church directly connects the church in every place and in every age to the apostles and to Jesus Christ, that there is an unbroken line of succession from Christ through the apostles, through the bishops, to our bishops today, which makes present in the church the authority and the power of Jesus to bring us the gifts of salvation and eternal life. Traditionally, the church has seen the foundation of the apostolic succession in the fact that Jesus chose other men besides the 12 to extend his ministry even during the years of his public ministry. Pope John Paul II, in one of his catecheses on the priesthood, addresses this issue. He says, "The will of Christ clearly appears in the gospel, from which we know that Jesus assigned to Peter and the 12 a supreme authority in the church. But he also wanted co-workers for their mission. What the evangelist Luke attests is significant, namely that after Jesus sent the 12 on mission, he sent a still larger number of disciples to indicate, as it were, that the mission of the 12 was not enough for the work of the evangelization. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit." The Pope continues, "Doubtless this step only prefigures the ministry that Christ will formally institute later on. However, it already shows the divine master's intention to introduce a sizable number of co-workers into the vineyard. Jesus chose the 12 from among a larger group of disciples. These disciples, in the sense of the term used in the gospel texts, are not only those who believe in Jesus, but those who follow him and want to accept his teaching as the master and devote themselves to his work. And Jesus involves them in his mission. According to Luke, it was precisely on this occasion that Jesus said the words, 'The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few.'" After Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended in glory to the Father, after he sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and after the mission of the apostles began, it's clear from the New Testament writings that the apostles, in their missionary journeys, establish leaders in the various places where they preached. In the New Testament, we find three words which describe the leaders established by the apostles. First of all, the word that, from which we derive the word bishop, episcopus, which means overseer. So in some of the letters of Paul, for instance, and Peter, there is reference to leaders in the local communities of Christians who are called overseers. In other texts, we find the word in Greek presbyteros, which means elder. And in most of the translations of the New Testament, the word presbyter comes over into the English as elder. And also there are references to the deacons, the servants, the ministers in the various Christian communities. In Acts 6, for instance, we have the text which is understood traditionally as the ordination of the first deacons. Pope John Paul II notes the existence of these leaders in the ancient Christian communities. He says in the same catechesis that I quoted earlier, we already find that in the early Christian era, presbyters, presbyteroi, are present and functioning in the Church of the Apostles and of the first bishops, their successors. In these New Testament books, it is not always easy to distinguish between presbyters and bishops regarding the duties assigned to them. But very early on, already in the Church of the Apostles, the two categories of those sharing in Christ's mission and priesthood appear to take shape. I would like to present to you today two New Testament texts which show beyond any doubt that the apostles understood that the elders, the overseers, the deacons that were established in the church share in their office as teachers, sanctifiers, and rulers of the new people of God. The first text is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, beginning with verse 23 and going to verse 32. Paul is addressing the elders, the presbyters of the church in Miletus. It's Paul's farewell address to them. And he says something very significant as he says farewell. He gives them this priestly advice. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Please notice that in this passage addressed to presbyters, to elders in the community, that elder and overseer, bishop, are made somewhat equivalent. Both share in the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's also significant that in this passage, St. Paul explains that it is the Holy Spirit who introduces a man to office in the church. It's not the community that chooses its leader and invests the leader with authority and with power, but it is the Lord ascended into heaven who through the Spirit introduces a man into ministry in the church. He says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, overseers. And it's very clear in the passage that these elders, succeed in authority and in power, Paul and the apostles. The other passage comes from the first letter of the apostle Peter. The text is 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5. Peter is also speaking to presbyters, to elders in the community, to those we would call today priests. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Jesus Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, tend the flock of God that is in your care, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory." It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus, obviously, is the chief shepherd. Peter is a shepherd. Peter heard from the lips of Christ himself the admonition, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And now Peter, speaking to a community of elders, a group of elders, of presbyters, of priests, commends them to shepherd the flock of God and to await their reward when the chief shepherd appears. Not too many years ago, Cardinal Ratzinger commented on this beautiful text from 1 Peter 5. He said these words, "Already in the first words of this apostolic admonition, we find expression of the identity of the apostolic and presbyteral ministry." In other words, Peter is identifying the ministry of the elders with his apostolic ministry. "This is of greatest importance. The apostle calls himself a fellow elder, con presbyterum, and in this way connects theologically the ministry of apostles and the ministry of presbyters. The theology of the apostolate is here transferred to the presbyterate, to the priesthood, and in this way, the genuine theology of the New Testament about the priesthood is born. The apostle, designating himself a fellow presbyter with the other presbyters, acknowledges them to be constituted in the same ministry and thus manifestly establishes the principle of apostolic succession." Cardinal Ratzinger also says this about the text from 1 Peter 5. "Another aspect of great significance can be noted in this brief text. As in the discourse at Miletus, so also here the nature of the apostolic charge is summarized in the word paschite, tend the flock, from the image of shepherd. The importance of this expression is made clear by the fact that the apostle at the end of the second chapter describes the Lord as the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That might also be translated as shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here in chapter 5, the apostle has recourse to the same way of speaking when he calls Christ the chief shepherd. Presumably, the linguistic meaning of the term episcopus, that is, an overseer who presides and gives watchful direction, he sees that this meaning is synonymous with the word pastore, shepherd. In this way, the originally profane use of the word episcopus begins to designate Christ the shepherd. A new Christian faith and a new sacral order of Christian faith begins to manifest themselves. As the term conpresbyteros, fellow presbyter, joins the apostles and their successors, so the word episcopus, overseer, refers these successors to Christ and reveals the Christological foundation of episcopal and priestly ministry. You see, it's very clear in the New Testament that the apostles themselves, St. Peter on one hand, St. Paul on the other, understand that the power and the authority that they received directly from Jesus Christ has now been transferred, has been passed on to other men in the Christian community who exercise in the name of Jesus the power and the authority of the apostles. I'd like to note just some very early Christian texts which indicate the truth that I've been trying to demonstrate today. Around the year 95 AD, Clement of Rome wrote a letter to Christians of the Church of Corinth. You remember St. Paul had difficulty with the Christians in the Church of Corinth. He wrote them two epistles, and in those epistles, he addresses a number of conflicts that had arisen already in the church there. Now, around the year 95-96 AD, Clement of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, writes another letter to the Corinthians. For one reason or another, the Corinthians had removed their church leaders. They just cast them aside and chose others as their leaders. And Clement wrote to them and explained, "This is not possible. You, as the Christian community, did not choose these leaders. Christ chose these leaders, and they received his authority and power from one who had succeeded the apostles. So you don't have the right to remove them from office. You don't appoint them. You don't remove them. The appointment, the investiture with authority and power comes from Jesus Christ." And listen to how clearly Clement of Rome expresses the teaching of apostolic succession. He says, "The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's ambassador. Thus Christ is sent from God and the apostles from Christ. Both these dispositions originated in an orderly way from God's will. Having thus received their mandate and fully convinced by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and committed to the word of God, they went forth with the full assurance of the Holy Spirit, announcing the good news that the kingdom of God was close at hand. Preaching from country to country and from city to city, they established some of their first followers as episcopoi, bishops, and diakonoi, deacons, after having tested them by the Holy Spirit. Other apostles were also given to know by Jesus Christ, our Lord, that the name episcopus would give rise to rivalries. This is why, endowed as they were with a perfect knowledge, they established the ministers mentioned above, and for the future laid down the rule that after their death, others who are approved should succeed them in their office. Therefore, those who are established by them or later by other eminent leaders with the consent of the whole church and have served Christ's flock faultlessly, humbly, we judge it an injustice to deprive them of their office. For it will be no small sin if we eject from the episcopacy those who have offered the gifts, the sacrifice." And we understand that to mean, of course, offering the Eucharist. "It is no small sin if we eject from the episcopacy those who have offered the gifts piously and without reproach." So clear. Christ is the emissary of God. He is the herald of the Father. The apostles are the heralds of Jesus Christ. They received the gospel from him. Earlier in the letter, he explains that the apostles and their successors are chosen to make the offering. It's a very cultic word which describes offering the sacrifice to God, offering the sacrifice of the cross to God in the Eucharist. The apostles preach the gospel and make the offering. They choose other men to succeed them, and as they do that, they pass on to those other men their power and their authority. St. Ignatius of Antioch writes around the year 100 AD. St. Ignatius was being taken to Rome to die a martyr's death, long journey from Antioch to Rome. And as he traveled, he stopped at many towns and had the opportunity to visit with the bishops of those towns he visited. And after he visits each of the local churches, he writes back to them, admonishing them, encouraging them to be faithful to Christ and to the gospel that they have received. And it's very clear in all of the letters of Ignatius of Antioch, and they're very beautiful texts. I encourage all of you to try to find a copy of those letters and to use them for your spiritual reading. But in those letters, Ignatius writes indicating that in each church there are bishops, presbyters, elders, priests, and deacons. Already by the year 100, in all of these churches in the East, in all of the towns that Ignatius visits, there is the church order established as we have it today. The local church is taking form. At the head of the local church is the bishop, the episcopus, the shepherd, the overseer. He has assisting him a council of presbyters, of elders, priests, and there are deacons who serve the needs of the local church. Just one passage from the letters of Ignatius of Antioch. In his letter to the Magnesians, he says this: I exhort you, be eager to do everything in God's harmony, with the bishop presiding in the place of God, and the presbyters in the place of the council of the apostles, and the deacons, most sweet to me, entrusted with the service of Jesus Christ. As the Lord did nothing apart from the Father, either by himself or through the apostles, since he was united with him, so you must do nothing apart from the bishop and the presbyters. Be eager, therefore, to be firmly set in the decrees of the Lord and the apostles, so that in whatever you do, you may prosper in flesh and spirit, in faith and love, in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Do nothing apart from the bishops and the presbyters.
Please join us next time for The Priesthood of Jesus Christ with Father Frederick Miller on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.